You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Ephesians 5. Follow with me if you will. Last week we started on Ephesians 5 talking about the church being like a marriage, and we didn't get very far because y'all took up all my time. Got to blame somebody. But it's real plain here when you look at this, and Paul even makes it real plain. He says, this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when you talk about marriage, you can get an insight into being saved, being a Christian. I often say that at weddings when I marry people, it bring out the point that if you understand what it means to be a Christian, to be one with the Lord, then you are getting a glimpse of what it means to be married. You become one. Okay, that's what Paul said here. And so just as you would serve God and not serve another, you serve each other and you don't serve another. Just as you wouldn't criticize God and compare him to other gods, you don't criticize each other and compare each other to other husbands and other wives and so on and so forth. I mean, it's a great teaching when you put it together and you think of us, a married couple, being like Jesus and the church. When I accepted Jesus, I took on his name and I became part of his family, and he became my husband, spiritually speaking. Stay with me now. It's just a picture and analogy. You can't take it all away. But I don't even operate in my own name now. I don't even pray in my own name now, no more than Brenda does either. Once she and I were married, when we got married, she took on the name of Williams, and she had access to everything that Mr. Williams here had. Okay, and when she writes checks, she puts her name, Brenda Williams, down there. And so that's what we do when we get saved. We take on the name of Jesus. And when we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't pray in our name. We pray in his name. Are you getting it? See, we're one. We become one. We're part of the body of Christ. We're married to him, as it were. So it says here in Ephesians 5, real quickly, the first few verses here that we started with, I already taught on last week. But it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Everybody say, as to the Lord. Okay, that's a big as to the Lord. Little word, A-S, as to the Lord. That doesn't mean that women submit to men. It says wives submit to husbands. And it does not mean that wives submit to husbands and everything they say. It says as to the Lord. And it does not mean that wives submit to everybody's husband or women submit to men. Y'all catching that? That's not what it says. Wives, submit to your own husband. As to the Lord. That's assuming he, you know, is serving the Lord and doing things right. And okay. Y'all love me?
Yes.
Okay, well, you have to. You don't have a choice on that. You have to love me. Okay. But it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I love that. Jesus may be an authority over us, but Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. And Jesus does everything he does for us, with us in mind. In fact, he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He's up there representing us. He is up there in our name. In our name. And we're down there here in his name. We're confessing him before men down here. He's confessing us before the Father up there. I love that. That's awesome, isn't it? So everything we do in word and deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus, everything he does in word and deed in heaven, he does in our name. That's the whole purpose of him being there, interceding for us, making good our prayers. He has given his life for us, the church. We don't often think about that. We think we're just living for him. He is living for us. I love that. In fact, when someone receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is just so cool when you think about it. I like to have them turn around, you know, and face the congregation and say, Jesus is my Lord. Make that confession. According to the scripture, it says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And so if I had Tommy do that and stand up here and say, Jesus my Lord, if you get the picture, Jesus is beside the Father saying, I confess Tommy before you right now. I am Tommy's Lord. That's good, isn't it? Because he's confessing him before men. Jesus is confessing us before the Father in heaven. So we have a voice in heaven. We have representation in heaven. We have someone living for us in heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus. Woo. Good stuff. Amen. So when you think about him being an authority, it's not an authority like He just telling us what to do and just commanding us and just, you know, dictating things to us left and right. It's not like that at all. It's servant leadership. It's you know, if you want to go up, you got to give up. It's the law of sacrifice. As you give yourself to others, people will follow you. As you help others, people will follow you. People don't need to be managed. They need to be led and helped. You know, the world's not looking for a great manager. They're looking for someone that will lead, someone that will help, someone that will bless and give us a vision and give us a direction and give us a hope. Hallelujah. And husbands should provide that. I mean, come on. Husbands should live for their wives. Wives should live for their husbands. Woo. And we as Christians, as believers, as the church, we live for God and God lives for us. This whole deal is about you. This is not about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the moon up above. It is about a thing called love, I will say that. But it's about God's love to us. God didn't have to make the world. God didn't have to send Jesus. For him, he didn't need to do any of that. He did that for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love gives. See, that's servant leadership, we'd say. If you want to be a leader, you want to be great, you want to be top dog, you know, you want to be el patron, as they say in Espanol, well, give yourself to people. Help people. Love people. Lift people. Care for people. See, you can't lead the people if you don't love the people. You can't save the people if you don't serve the people. Been said, that's that saying. You got to serve if you want to save, and you got to love if you want to lead. And so when we talk about, well, everybody talks about authority and they get it all mixed up. They think authority is just telling people what to do. No, authority is taking responsibility for people and being a leader and being a husband is a provider. That's what husband means, to provide. So a lot of people want authority. They'll hurt you. But if somebody wants responsibility, they'll bless you. They're good for you. Even in a church setting, people that come, they just want authority, they just want a position. They're not going to do you any good. They're going to hurt you. But somebody says, I want to be responsible. I want to help you with this and take this over. That's a help. See, and that the position is determined by the heart. It's determined by the action. It's not determined by name. We can put names on everybody. You know, you're this, you're this, you're that. But actually, your heart and your gift will make room for itself. And we'll find out pretty quick if you hang around long enough, you'll gravitate toward a certain area of the church that you want to be a part of and help and bless. And that's where authority comes from. It really comes from submission. The more you submit, the more authority you have. Isn't that right? Fred got it. Thank you, Fred. I'll just preach to you. I mean, if you're on a job, you think they're going to give you the keys to the company when you first hire on? No, they're going to watch you, and the more you submit, the more you show up on time, and the more you do everything they say and extra, they'll start giving you more authority and give you more promotions. Those that get promoted are those that are most submitted. And so it's the same thing in God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, it's as you submit and as you give yourself, then you get authority. Now everybody wants to, the husband won't be in charge. Well, are you giving yourself to your wife? Are you living for your wife? Are you providing for your wife? Are you caring and loving? You can't command and you can't demand authority, let's put it that way. Are you out there? Jesus doesn't even do that. You know why I serve Jesus? Because he loves me. That's why. Because he cares about me, because he forgives me, because he's always there, because he encourages me, he gives me hope. That's why I serve him. I serve him and I love him and I do what he says to do because I know he has my best interest in mind. I know his heart beats with my name on it. It beats for me. I don't mind serving him because of what he did for me and what he's doing for me. He's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's my Lord. But he loves me. He's for me. He's healed me, and he's got me out of countless messes that I've got myself into. Are you with me? He's forgiven me a million times. Hallelujah. He's got me back up on my feet and put me on the right path over and over and over again. Hallelujah. That's authority. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, I spent way too much time reviewing, but so it says here, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now, you know, this is talking about marriage, and I'm talking about the church, but actually he's using marriage as an analogy of the church, or vice versa. It says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, the best marriages are two people who live their lives trying to make each other the best they can be. That's the best marriage. Best marriage is not a 50-50 deal. The best marriage is not, you know, give and take. The best marriage is to give your life to your wife, give your life as a wife to your husband. That's the best marriage, to live for each other. That's the best marriage. We often hear, well, it's a give and take thing. No, really, it's just give. It's give, 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 give. It's stopping the demanding. I got to have this. Listen, just do what you can. If you see something wrong in your mate, your wife, or your husband, pray for them. Lift them up. Help to fix that thing. Not just point at it and nag and yeah, yeah. Are you out there? Because that's what he goes on and says. He says that he, Jesus, might sanctify, set apart, make holy, and cleanse her, the church. See, husbands, love your wife. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Hallelujah. I love that. With the word, he cleanses us. With the word, he strengthens us. With the word, he puts us back up on our feet again. By the promises of God, we get through the mess we got ourselves in. By the promises of God, we get out of the sin that we were in. He doesn't give up on us. He prays for us. He nurtures us. He encourages us with and washes us with the word. Hallelujah. His words are cleansing. His words aren't killing and demeaning and belittling. Are you with me? If you've got dishes that are dirty, you don't put them in dirty water. You put them in clean water. Isn't that right? So words are powerful things. And we as the church ought to pick up on this, and we as married couples ought to pick up on. And if you're not married, this is still for you. You're part of the church, and you have relationships, friends, and family, and so on and so forth. And you're a Christian, so it still applies. You're never going to see. You can't influence and antagonize at the same time. Okay, y'all chew on that. Now, anytime y'all want to amen, you go right ahead. Okay. Y'all help me here. Come on. I feel like I'm all by myself up here. Come on. I need a little, amen, yeah, woo. Oh, yeah, come on, preach it. Don't hang up now. You can't antagonize and influence at the same time. So you have to love. So if there's a problem, you want to fix it. You don't want to just point at it. You know, I'm from East Texas. I'm from Center Texas. Bert and I are both from Center Texas, born over there and raised over there, and my uncles, he raised chickens. I've got one uncle that had three chicken houses at one time. One of them was 6,000 chickens, another 6,000 chickens. They had one 12,000 chickens, I think they had in there. Don, you know about those chickens. Don hauled chickens all over the country. Yeah, and hauled them. Yeah, you had some chicken houses yourself, yeah. I love cleaning them out. That was always fun, wasn't it? Yeah. But anyway, it's good fertilizer. We used to fertilize fields with it anyway. But these chicken houses, the thing about these chickens, something's unique about chickens. Okay, let me educate you. Let me learn you something, okay, about chickens. Chickens, if there's one with a defect, they'll all just gather around and just peck it and kill it. That's what they do. In fact, you know, chickens are not the smartest birds in the world. You walk into one end of the chicken house, you have to go slow, because if you go too fast, make too many sudden moves, well, they'll run to the other side. They'll smother 100 chickens on the other end of the. They just smother them. They just run there and just scrunch up and just smother them. They're just not real smart, you know. But the thing I've always noticed was the thing about the defect. If they had a bad beak, a lot of times a chicken will be born, a little chick will have a half a beak or just not a completed beak. The rest of them just peck, 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 peck. And finally, they'll just kill that chicken. Now, the moral of the story. We are Christians, not chickens. Okay? I just want to help you. I'm just saying. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Christians, believers. We are not chickens. So when you see a defect, don't just peck, 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 peck till you kill someone. Okay? Help someone. nurture someone. Same way, you know, with husbands and wives. That's why the word is so important. That's why the word washes and cleanses. But also, the word can also kill and destroy. It can do that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that. So we know the power of words, and we know that in a relationship, marriage as it were, or church as it were, we have to be cautious what we say to each other, because if we're just picking, and we're not lifting, encouraging, looking for good, just bad, then we're going to destroy. We're not going to heal. We're not going to help. We're not going to lift. We're going to divide. Hello. And aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? You know, I've sinned before. How about you? One time, 5 years ago, I think. I remember. Okay. Distinctly, I remember 5 years ago. Anyway, I just sinned right then because I just lied right in front of everybody. But God forgive me. But when I've gone to God with sin, He doesn't beat me over the head with it. Aren't you glad? He doesn't say, "You sorry, worthless dog, you're no good, you hate your mama, you hate your papa, but I love you, God bless you, dirty, rotten little heart. You're just no good. I mean, you're just no good. I don't know why I put up with you. I don't know why I love you so much. I don't know why I'm just hooked on taking care of you, but I am. Come on, I forgive you. Go out there, probably do it again. I know how you are." Now, see, He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He says, "I forgive you. Now, let's do better. Come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. We're going to overcome this thing. You're going to get better at this thing. You just keep coming. You keep coming. Let's beat this thing. We can beat this thing. Amen? We can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. You don't have to keep continuing in that thing. The gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? Come on. I've set you free." See, He has a genuine love for us and a genuine faith in us. You know, we talk about our faith in God. He has faith in us. And I love it in Revelation where it says that He is faithful and true. We often think of this. I heard John Gwatney, a pastor out of Mississippi, say this one time, that we think of God being true to His word, but really God's true to us. He's true to what He said He would do for us. He was true to His vows that He made to us. He said that if we call on His name, He'd save us. He said if we call on His name, He'd answer us and show us great and mighty things. He made a vow, and God keeps His vows. He made a commitment like in a marriage, and God keeps His commitments and He keeps His vows. And He is faithful and He is true, not to a vow. He's faithful and He's true to us. He's faithful to me and He's true to me. That's why I love Him. Are you with me? That's why I serve Him. That's why I follow Him. That's why I would follow Him through persecution. I would follow Him through tough times. I would follow Him when everybody's against me, because He's faithful to me and He's true to me and always will be. And I'll tell you, anybody would follow someone like that. If you understood God for who He was, you'd have no problem serving Him. If you understood His commitment to you and His love for you. See, that's true leadership. That's true authority. Woo, man. Love it. It's good stuff. Amen. And so He encourages me with those words of healing, not words of criticism. Those words of encouragement, not words of breaking and tearing me down. Those words of giving me worth and value, not words of telling me how worthless and valueless I am. You know, people need to know they're valued. They need to know they're somebody. They need to know they count. They need to be heard. They just want to be heard. They just want to have a voice. They just want someone to reach out to them and someone to tell them they can make it. That's the cry of people that come in church. I have a message, sure, but if you could hear the heartbeat of people coming in, maybe visitors, maybe first-time people, maybe lost people, I don't know. They come in and they want some hope. They want to know they can make it. They want to know that somebody cares about them. And see, the church should provide that. The church should be a place. Yeah, we stand up for what's right. Yeah, we're bold and about that, and I'm not going to back off the truth of God's word. But God forbid I forget what we're about. We're about people. You know, and sometimes in dealing with people, we're so tuned in and focused in on making our point that we forget we're looking at somebody, we're talking to somebody here that needs to be heard too. They may be wrong. I don't know. They may be wrong. Maybe we can help them, but we're not going to help them as long as we're hard at each other. Are you with me? That is not going to happen. It is the love of God that compels us and restrains us and pulls us and woos us. It's the love of God that I fought, I couldn't fight against when I got saved. I never will forget when I got saved. I was 19 years old, and you know, I was in drugs and jails and just wild, and a guy was witnessing to me on the job, and man, telling him about Jesus, and you know, and I was messed up. I was just all messed up. The things I said to that, I appalled at the things I said to that man that witnessed to me, and he was my foreman. I'm surprised he didn't fire me, but he really was a Christian, and he kept praying for me, you know, and he kept telling me how God loved me and he was for me and so on. And eventually I quit fighting. Because, see, I couldn't fight the love that I kept hearing and kept getting. And when I got saved, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, it was more like laying down my arms of rebellion and putting down my weapons and giving up than anything else, because I had been fighting him all that time, and all he wanted to do is love me. And when I realized that, I couldn't fight that. I couldn't fight that he wanted to forgive me. I could fight, you know, I want to do what I want to do, I want to live my own life, nobody's going to tell me what to do, you know. But I began to realize that really wasn't what it was about. That wasn't what God was trying to do. God was trying to save my life. He wasn't trying to hurt me. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, like the devil's famous saying in Dante's Divine Comedy, if you ever read that, my hat's off to you. Boy, that's a dry read. But anyway, Satan was in hell, and he said, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. And that's kind of the world's ideal, you know, that we're going to go to heaven and serve. I'd rather be boss. I'd rather reign in hell. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's reigning in hell, okay? Nobody's down there bossing anybody. But when I hit the love of God, I hit a wall. I hit an impasse that I couldn't overcome. And so I laid down my arms of rebellion. I quit fighting. I stopped running and fighting and all those things. The hound of heaven was on my trail, and he was relentless. And I realized I better stop. And then when I did, he just jumped on me and licked my face. He didn't eat me up at all. Because that's our Jesus. That's what our Jesus is about. Amen. He loves us. I don't know why. I don't understand it. I see people and I think, you've got to be kidding me. But he really does love you. He does. Well, let's go on. Yeah. So words are so important. They're so important as Christians. They're so important as a husband and wife. You know, Brent and I, we could criticize each other or we could praise each other. I think praising is a whole lot better. Amen. I got so much more I can praise Brenda about than criticize her about that it wouldn't even... And I'd have to think hard to criticize her, because I just think all the good things that she does and the gifts and talents that she has. What a good mother she is and grandmother, and what a good cook she is. She fixes my hair every morning. Well, that's not because I wanted it that way. I just finally gave up. Lays my clothes out. Why? Because I gave up trying to dress myself. You know, I've told y'all a story. You know, when we had three girls in the house, Charity and Amanda and Jennifer, when they're all living there, and Mama, I was just a nervous wreck. I couldn't pick anything out, you know. I'd put some shoes on or shirt, and I'd go, no. You're not going out like that. I go, what? That shirt does not go with those shoes or that. Well, what do you want me to wear? And before long, I just go, okay, I'm ready to go. What am I wearing? I quit. I just quit. What's the point? Come on. I can't. Forget it. Can't match anything, you know. And I get ready and I go, how's my hair? Really go in there and fix it and get it all, you know. Okay. What does that have to do with anything? Oh, praising each other. Yes, Brenda. It does a great job addressing me and all those things. Okay, if you got a problem in your marriage, if you got a problem in a relationship, I tell you what's going to fix it is words. Now, obviously, actions and things we do, but if you don't get your mouth right, if you don't get your lip lined up, as it were, loose lips sink ships. That's an old Navy term. You know, you got to watch what you say. This is true in Christianity. It's true in just serving God, and is definitely true in marriage. Can you not pick out something good to say about your husband? Can you not pick out something good to say about your wife? I mean, come on. At least you could say they got good taste. Some of y'all are going to get that on the way home, and you're going to, oh, I get it. I got it. Okay. Words cleanse. They make clean. And so you wouldn't use dirty water to wash dirty dishes with. So you got a problem. You don't just keep criticizing, because that's what you're doing. You're just putting more dirty water on the dirty dishes. You're going to have some clean water to wash dirty dishes. Isn't that right? Going to have some praise and some encouragement. Come on. Hallelujah. All right, now. So he says that he might sanctify and set apart, cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. I am so glad he encourages me. I am so glad when I run across a verse or a scripture, some verse, some promise that just jumps at me, and it'll be some encouragement, something that just when I need it, you know. I mean, I read the Bible every day and study a lot, you know, besides that. And Brent and I are always sharing scriptures back and forth, maybe in a different translation or whatever, and Amanda will text scripture back. I just see one, it's just so good, it just makes my day. I mean, some word, something he says, I needed it that day, you know, and it encouraged me, it put me back on my feet again, it gave me hope, it got my focus right, you know. It gave me encouragement when the world didn't have me give me encouragement. It lifted me when I was just discouraged or dismayed, or a cloud of depression had rolled in and I saw some words, or I got a card in the mail from somebody. Yeah. Pastor, just wanted to tell you how much that message meant to me. Y'all listening? Pastor, you've changed my life. I don't know what I would have done without you. Something like that, you know. But, I mean, it's timely. I'd get that card, and, I mean, I would, you have no idea. We're just human. We're all human, you know, every one of us. And we have off days and fight moods and so on and so forth. Everybody's, you know, you're not going to be up all the time. It's just not going to happen. You have to fight life through. Sometimes you have to really fight, amen, to stay up, as it were. I like to say I'm never really down. I'm either up or I'm getting up. Amen. There's a lot of days I'm getting up. I'm just trying to get up. And I get that phone call or that card or reach, see that scripture, and I mean, man, it just makes my day. Man, I'm just a blubber baby today. Man up. Come on, let me man up and finish this up. Okay. Yeah, I got about 5 minutes. Let me hit it running. So it says here about words that he may sanctify, set apart, cleanse her, the church. Isn't that awesome the way God looks at us? That's the point I'm trying to make here, is that it's like a marriage, and Jesus loves us. If you've ever loved a woman, ever, as a husband, if you ever loved your wife, you just got an inkling of how much God loves you. Just an inkling. God, because he loves us like a husband loves a wife, or should love a wife. And he goes on and says this, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. He's all about making her the best she can be, look the best she can look. Present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he lives his life making her the best she can be. And that's the way we should be with each other. Amen? We do that through words, and I'm going to need a Kleenex. I got the blubbering up here now, so. Yeah, good. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. A little more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, good. Now, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you realize you're one? I mean, what happens if you cut your finger? What happens as a carpenter if you hit your finger with a hammer? I've done that before. In fact, you know, the less I do carpenter work, when I go back and do it, I do it more often. I mean, if you do it every day, it's always the guys that, you know, hadn't done carpenter work in a while. They still know how to swing the hammer. They get out there. Boy, they're cut up. They're beat up, because we still think we can do everything we used to do. But one thing I don't do when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I don't just keep hitting it. Are you out there? Because this is part of my body. I may have not noticed it before, but now I am very much aware of my thumb. I have hit my thumb, and it is hurting me, okay? And I'm feeling it all the way to my elbow. I mean, it's painful. I've got a thumb. Wow! I have a thumb now. Now, I got to do something about this, because if I keep hitting this thumb, I'm going to be pain up to my shoulder. So I need to nurture this thing. Whoa, put a Band-Aid, something on it, because this is me. This is a part of me. If I keep hitting on it, beating on it, I'm beating myself. Isn't that right? I'm making my life, myself miserable. So husbands and wives, we need to understand we're one. Christians, we're one. We're the body of Christ. We can't live our lives beating on each other, because we're ultimately beating on ourselves and making it worse. You know, Galatians 5 talks about if one sins, you who are strong, go and restore such a one. If one is weak and he sins. And I love that in the Greek, actually, where the word restore is to reset a bone. It's like when someone gets in a church sins, we got a bone out of joint. And it affects the whole body. Isn't that right? Because we're all one here. We're not numbers. Oh, we got 100, we got 150, we got 200, we got 300. No. You have unique individuals in the church. And when you lose one, you don't lose a number, you lose a function. You lose a part, you lose a body part, you lose a thumb or a finger or an eye. Are you with me? That's what Paul compares the church to. And it's because we're all connected. And that's what he's trying to say here about marriage, is that we're all connected. The best thing you can do for you is make your wife be the best she can be, or make your husband be the best he can be. Amen? Okay, because we're part of a body, and if a body hurts, you know, the body hurts, we got to get it healed. Can't keep beating on it, can't keep criticizing it. Okay, so the husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. All I can say, honey, I must be stuck on myself, because I love you. Wasn't that sweet? I know you. All those women go, oh, I wish my husband would say that. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Think about that. We're talking about the church, but you got to talk about marriage if you're going to talk about the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Hallelujah. That's good stuff, isn't it? Well, that's a good word for us to think about. And not maybe you're not married. Maybe your mate has passed on, gone on to be with the Lord, but you're still a Christian. You still got brothers and sisters that you need to behave in a certain manner and act in a certain manner toward each other. You have friends, you got kids, you know, or brothers, sisters, or whatever the case may be. This speaks volumes to all of us. And every time I come to church, I am convicted, and that's good. I'm not condemned, I am convicted. I'm convicted about things that I need to work on, things I need to do. It should be that way. Church should be a place where you're moved toward God and you're moved toward holiness. But also should be a place where you come and you realize you can do this. I can do this. With the help of God, I can do this. I can be better. I can do better. I can reach further. I can be kinder. Let me tell you something. You're never going to regret being too kind. Never. When you get older, your regrets won't be, man, I wish I'd have been a little meaner. I wish I'd been a little harder. I wish I'd have been so nice. No, those are regrets you never have when you get older. If I have any regrets, I wish I'd have been kinder. I wish I'd have been a little nicer, you know. I wish I'd listened a little more and quit pushing my own way and let someone else have their way. You know, those are things I have to work on. And I guess we always will work on, but hey, I got hope. I know I can. I can do better. I can be better. Hallelujah. I'm the church of God. How about you? I'm part of the church. You know, and Jesus is helping me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord.